So everybody remembers 2002, right? This was back in a time when cell phones, we did silly things on them like make phone calls and talk to people, which is probably what you use your phone the least for now. But it was very important to not have a dropped call. And so Verizon went on this ad campaign where they sent their guy to the far reaches of the earth to figure out, can you hear me now? How about now? And we saw the various locations that they went through to find out, where does the connection end? Can you hear me now? I thought, what an applicable approach to prayer. Because oftentimes we find ourselves trying to find the magic formula in our prayers. You're like, God, can you hear me now? How about now? What about if I do this? What about if I do that? And so we're going to talk about that a little bit today. We've started a sermon series on prayer. It started last week. And we talked about kind of a few types of prayers, specifically a prudent prayer, where it's just simply a prayer to God, you know, let me see danger coming and let me have courage and wisdom to do something about it. And we're going to continue that conversation with just talking about prayer in general, kind of what's the point of prayer? I think we oftentimes, if we were truly honest with ourselves, kind of we struggle with that question. We all remember, hopefully, you might remember the first prayer you learned or the prayer you learned as a kid, especially if you grew up in church. I know for me, it was, you know, I remember, you know, 4 or 5 years old, before you go to bed, if you were raised in a good Christian home, you said, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And this was a pleasant thought when you were 4. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, right? And we gathered around the table and we teach our kids God is great, God is good, and we thank him for our food. Some of your families that might have been rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. But we all remember those first prayers. And that kind of frames our conversation about prayer. It frames everything we know about prayer because it just becomes a model. We mimic what we've seen. We mimic what we've heard other people do. You know, we see other people pray in church, and we're like, well, I could pray like that guy, I guess, or I could pray like that guy. But ultimately, all of our prayers, whether they're public or private, they kind of devolve into a formula. We all pray formula prayers, even if you're very creative. And it kind of devolves into help me, bless me, protect me. And we don't want to seem too selfish, so we'll follow that up usually with help them, bless them, protect them. So because we're not self-centered. So it's help me, bless me, protect me, and then help them, bless them, protect them. That covers just about everything with our prayer. Maybe you don't pray, or maybe you used to pray and you quit. Okay, maybe God did something you think he shouldn't have done, or maybe you feel like you didn't get a prayer answered. So you find yourself kind of struggling with, why even bother? I prayed for something to happen. I prayed continuously. I prayed as the Bible told me to pray, and what I assumed would happen didn't happen. So maybe you kind of gave up on the idea of prayer. We do silly things in church, and understand when I say silly things, I'm talking about things that I do. So I'm not calling anyone else. I do these silly things. We sit around and we talk about our prayer requests. We'll get in a small group or a Bible study or just kind of a group of friends, and we'll talk about our prayer requests. We need to pray for this person. We need to pray for this person. Pray for this person. All these different needs. And then, as if God did not hear that discussion, we will follow that up with officially praying for them, as we have discussed that we should pray for them. As if those are two, you know, complete, has to be done during an official time of prayer. And then we don't even understand, like, how do God's priorities work when it comes to prayer? Because I've been praying for a few friends of mine. I have some friends in with some relationship issues. I have some friends out of work that I've just been praying for like a year plus that they would find, you know, gainful employment. And I pray and I pray and I pray and nothing happens. And then I had somebody here just a few weeks ago. They're not here, so I can share this. They say, you know, pray that my daughter gets into the soccer league that she wants to get into. And it's like, and you're like a pastor, so it's like, oh, okay, I guess I'll pray for that. And then like a week later, it's like, she got into the one she wanted. Thank you so much. You know, praise the Lord. And it's like, is that what did it? You know, maybe, because if that's what did it, maybe God could have taken some of that energy and focused it on my friend in that bad relationship or my friend that needs that job. So we have a hard time really kind of even pinpointing what God's priorities are in prayer. And if we're all really honest with ourselves, especially those of us who have been in church a long time, some of you pray just simply because you're afraid not to. Like, you're afraid to stop. You know that you know, you're supposed to say please and thank you to God, and, you know, if you stop, something bad will happen. And so it's really just a matter of habit that we keep praying. So what's the point of prayer, and why do we keep doing this? We have some of what I'm going to talk about today kind of is held in contrast to what we kind of assume to be true about prayer. And I'm going to share some what I would call like some popcorn verses with you, kind of that what frames our understanding of prayer. And then the discussion that we have might be even counterintuitive to that, but these verses actually will complement what we're talking about. They're not in contrast to it. It's just a different way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. And there's no, you know, you don't need to be a scholar to interpret that. That just simply means just to pray without stopping. You know, to constantly be in prayer. That's kind of a lofty ambition. The book of James 5:16 tells us that the prayer of a righteous person has great power. You know, I learned it in the King James Version, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I always thought that was so cool. Like, I would totally love to avail stuff, you know? But that's, we're told that with prayer, the prayer of a righteous person, there's great and immense power in that. And in fact, John chapter 14, verse 13, when Jesus is speaking, he tells us that if you ask something in my name, I'll do it. And so that those kind of popcorn verses that we pull out about prayer, that kind of frames our understanding of, well, we're just supposed to pray constantly, and if we ask anything in the name of Jesus, he'll do it. And, you know, if we're righteous and if we're in tune with God, our prayer has great power. And this is a very powerful verse, and this is a very dangerous verse, because we can use that. We always have the cop out. You might have heard that, you know, if you ask in the name of Jesus and you didn't get it, well, maybe it's because you didn't have enough faith. Yeah, somebody said it, faith. Even that doesn't really line up with Scripture, because Jesus said if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can do amazing things. So perhaps it's not a lack of faith. So the reality is, what if none of that is the point? What if that's a small point or a small part of what prayer is really about? There's a few instances we have in Scripture where Jesus actually teaches his followers how to pray. And that in itself is kind of a weird concept, because we tell people all the time, well, you don't need to be taught how to pray. Prayer is just talking to God. You know, so just even the idea of being taught how to pray is kind of like, do you really need taught how to pray? But Jesus is doing it, so I'm assuming it's kind of important. And if you can be taught how to pray, there's an assumption that maybe there is a right way, maybe there is a wrong way, maybe there's something to come from this. And Jesus was speaking to his disciples. These were good Jewish guys. They'd grown up in the temple. They had said prayers. They knew how to pray. They had probably said prayer. There were specific prayers for specific days and festivals and morning prayers and evening prayers. So these were guys that were familiar with prayer, but they saw there was a little something different about Jesus' prayer. So they said, Jesus, tell us how to pray. You're doing something different. Show us how to pray. And so this is one of the scriptures where Jesus teaches them how to pray. We're going to read out of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start reading at verse 5. This prefaces the Lord's Prayer. We know what the Lord's Prayer is. We're going to talk about that in a week or so. But this is kind of the lead-in that he gives us to the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." So we grow up telling people you can pray anywhere and you can say anything. And the first thing that Jesus says is, okay, let me tell you what not to do. Don't pray like these guys. They stand on the corner. They posture. They want to be seen. They want to say a really grand prayer. And Jesus says they have their reward. And you know what their reward is? It's somebody pointing and saying, sweet prayer, dude. Like, that's their reward. The only reward they get out of that is the fact that men saw it and they thought it was awesome, and that's it. So the first thing that Jesus addresses with this whole concept of prayer is that location is actually important. We believe you can pray anywhere, right? You know, some of you ladies put on your makeup going down 100 and you're praying while you're going to work, and you're, you know, and maybe if you were a little bit younger, I remember praying while I was driving, you know, on your way home, like, please don't let my parents still be up. Please don't let my parents still be up. Might pray on the way to work, you know, please don't let my boss be there, you know, please, praying on the way to school. We believe you can pray anywhere, but Jesus says, actually, location is important. Don't do it here like these guys. Because if you do it like these guys, the only reward you're going to get is somebody patting you on the back and saying, hey, good job with the prayer today. Verse 6 goes on to say, but when you pray, so he told you what not to do, now he's going to tell you what to do. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Now, this is an interesting concept because we understand that you can, and I believe you can pray anywhere. But Jesus says, okay, but when you want to have a conversation with me, though, go to your room and close the door. Location is actually important. Get away from everything and close the door. Go to a special place at a special time and close the door. Because we're establishing something here with this concept of prayer that is not simply about bless me, help me, protect me, bless them, help them, protect them. It's about establishing this relationship. And if you've been in relationships, or if you're in relationships, you understand that that involves a little bit of communication. If you've been married longer than a day, you know that if your days and your weeks are filled with the type of conversation that never gets past who's picking who up, who's paying for this, are you doing this, are you doing that, did you pay the credit card bill, and is the car in the shop, and did you fill up the car with gas, and you know so-and-so has a soccer game, and I have to be at work early tomorrow, and if all of your conversations exist on that level between a husband and wife or between two people that are in a relationship, you will go days and weeks communicating, you know, all throughout the day, all throughout the week, and you will feel like you have not talked to that person at all. Right? We've all had those instances in relationships where it's like we haven't actually sat down and talked in days and weeks and months because it's all about the particulars of life. And God's saying sometimes you have to get behind the door, shut the door, get by yourself because I don't want to, you know, I don't want to, you know, bless me, help me, protect me. Okay, I'll do that. But I kind of just want to talk to you. And you can, if you fill your prayers with just the particulars of the day and the petitions of the day, you will talk to God every day and you will never truly feel connected because it's about establishing an intimate relationship just like in any other relationship. The second part of that verse says, Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And the word there for reward just means to repay or to pay you back. Now this is the part that we like, right? Because he's pretty much giving you the winning formula. You know, if you've ever asked God, can you hear me now? And Jesus says, well, all you have to do is close the door, get by yourself, close the door, and the Father will hear you and reward you. Well, that sounds pretty good. All I have to do is close the door. I'll get whatever I want, right? But fortunately, Jesus doesn't promise to give us everything we want when we pray. And I think that's a pretty good thing, and I know you think that's a pretty good thing, too, because how many of you have prayed for really stupid stuff? Okay? And God, fortunately, loves us enough to not give us everything we want. I can't. The things I prayed for when I was like 16, 17 years old, the cars I would have owned, the cheerleaders I would have dated, you know, because I was praying for this stuff without ceasing, just like my Bible said. You know, and I've closed my door, and that's the winning formula, right? That the Father will see me in secret and reward me. But fortunately, we know that God doesn't give us everything we want because he loves us too much to give us everything we want. So what is the reward then? Because he says there is a reward. And those of you who do this know what the reward is, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. Verse 7 continues, says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And this is where some of us get stuck. Because it's like, all right, I want to have a relationship with God. I want to have that intimate relationship. I want to talk to God. I'm going to pick a special time and a special place. I'm going to close the door. I'm going to get by myself. Now what do I say? We have no idea what we're supposed to say because we have this assumption that there's a special prayer language or there's special words we have to use or there's a special way we have to talk. And here's a comforting fact. This will lift a huge burden off your chest. You will never impress God with your theology, I promise. I promise that you are not going to impose upon him some spiritual wisdom that he has never heard. You are not going to move God with your exposition on the scriptures. right? But we feel like we have to speak the prayer language to talk to God. And that's what he's saying. Don't be these guys, they babble because they assume I'm going to hear them because they're using lots of words. Don't be like that. You know, my mother, who's an exceptional woman, she has an exceptional prayer life. She speaks normally like a normal human being, lady person, except when she prays, she slips into the King James. I've never once heard my mother say thee or thou at the dinner table, except when she's praying. And it's just Father God, thee, thou, just holy God that thou art. And, you know, and that's very comfortable for her. There's kind of this assumption that we have to pray. We have to speak to God in his language, Old English, you know, the language that Jesus spoke. And that's just not the case. And Jesus says, don't be like those guys who just, you're babbling up words trying to convince me and move me with your language. Verse 8 finally says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now this is a great statement of encouragement. But it can be, when we're talking about prayer, a terribly demotivating statement. You know, don't use a lot of words because your Father knows what you need before you ask anyway. Then what are we doing? Like, why bother? Why go through this process if God already knows what I'm going to ask for? Well, because maybe there's something more. Maybe the point is not to ask. And we mentioned this last week a little bit. You know, prayer, sometimes we get confused. Prayer is about, you know, I need to inform God of the things he is unaware of. I need to convince God to change his mind. And maybe that's not it at all. You know, your Father knows what you need before you ask. Well, why bother? Well, why are we given this opportunity, this gift of prayer, which is essentially that you and I, through Christ, can communicate with the creator of the universe and call him Father. I would call that a tremendous gift, a tremendous opportunity. But if he knows what we're going to ask before we ask it, then why bother? What's the point? Charles Stanley has a quote, and he was speaking to pastors when he said this, and he said it like this. The most important thing in the world is not your ministry, your finances, your family. He went on to list several things, your vocation, your kids, your hobbies, your interests, your success, your finances, none of that. None of that is important. The most important thing is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because everything else flows from that one thing. See, the reason we have been given this gift, this opportunity of prayer, the ability to call the creator of the universe Father, is not to ask to bless, protect, heal, and bless, protect, heal. That's a part of it, a small part of it. And don't discount it. The power of prayer is huge, and you know, continue to pray for things and bring your petitions to God. But the point of prayer is a relationship characterized by intimacy. The point of prayer is that we can have peace with God, and we can know that God is with us and God is with you. And when we pray and God says yes, God is with you. And when you pray and God says no, God is with you. And when you pray and God says nothing, God is with you. We have these situations, in especially in church, and it happens all the time when the preacher preaches or the pastor says something, and we get kind of a moment, we get kind of a movement, like, yeah, that's, I feel like he's talking right to me. I feel like he's speaking directly to me, and we kind of wraps up in a little bit of guilt. Guilt is part of everyone's religious experience from time to time. I need to go to church because I need to experience some good old-fashioned conviction. But sometimes it turns into this cycle where it is simply an endless cycle of God, guilt, and get on with life. And it just becomes this cycle where we come to church, we experience God, we experience conviction, and we say, you know, that's true. I do need to do that. And God, you know what, if you bless me, I'll do this, and I need to do more of that, and we'll be fine. And then we leave this place and we get on with life. Until we have another God moment, which shows us our inadequacies, which leads to guilt, which leads to getting on with life. And if God, guilt, and get on with life is your entire religious experience, if it's your entire relationship with God, if it's your entire relationship with the church, you're missing the point. And prayer, the opportunity to speak to God as Father, the opportunity to speak to the Creator of the universe. Prayer is what takes us beyond this. Because there's an extreme significance. There is a significant difference. There is a significant difference in feeling guilty about something and being accountable to someone. There is a significant difference. See, when we feel guilty about something we've done, there's no relationship there. There was just simply something I should have done that I didn't do, or there's something I did do that I shouldn't have done. But when we are ultimately accountable to a person, well, that has its roots in a relationship. You know this if you parents and you have children, right? You know, your kids do things that are just wrong, and they're wrong because they're wrong, and they broke a rule, or they should have done something they didn't do. And that is that, then there's guilt over that because they didn't do something. But what was it like? We all know those terrible words that we used to hear where it's like, I'm not angry, I'm disappointed. Because that means it's not about being guilty because you didn't do something. It's because you're accountable to me, because we have a relationship. There is a significant difference. Can we put that on the screen, please? There's a significant difference about feeling guilty for something versus being accountable to someone. And if your religious experience is wrapped up in guilt, that's not part of the package. Prayer says that you can be accountable to me, we can be in a relationship, and I have so much more for you. And if your prayers are wrapped up in, bless me, help me, protect me, and protect them, and God, you do your thing, you're missing it. You're missing such a big part of the picture. I had the opportunity several years back, a bunch of friends and I, we rented a vacation house together on a lake. And we pooled our resources to where we were able to afford a place much better than we had any business renting, because we kind of put all our money together. And we walk in, and it has this gorgeous kitchen and a bonus room and a living room. And we look down the hall, three bedrooms, and we just kind of splayed out in this amazing rental that was just this house that was nicer than anything any of us lived in, and it was just really awesome. And we enjoyed it for 3 days. Until one day we were out by the lake, and we were messing around, and somebody had the foresight to start counting windows. Kitchen, living room, bedroom, bedroom, bedroom. Where are all these windows over here? We had missed an entire wing of the house. We had been living in what we thought was a pretty sweet wing. Bedroom, living room, kitchen. Nothing to sneeze at. We had missed this entire wing of the house. A wing that was better than the one we were living. We found the pool table. We found the ping pong table. We found all these amazing things, because we had not explored the rest of the house. And oftentimes our prayer life is simply, God, I need this. God, help me with this. God, please protect me from this. And that's important. And like I said, I don't want to discount that aspect of prayer. But you are living in the kitchen. You are living in the garage, and there is this aspect to the relationship with God. There is this aspect of communicating with God that you're missing out on, because he says, I want to have a relationship with you. I have a plan and a will for your life. I have a plan and a will for your marriage and for your job and for your kids and for your church, and I want you to know that, but we have to be in a relationship for you to know that. We have to explore prayer in its entirety, and that's the reward. The reward of prayer is that we get to have an intimate relationship with the same person that hung the stars. Next week, we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer, talk about the prayer as it's given to us by Jesus. And the basic premise of that prayer and the basic understanding that I have of prayer is simply, God, whatever your will is, whatever the most perfect will in the mind of God and in the heart of God that there can be, our prayer is to be, okay, God, let that be your will here. Whatever your best is, whatever you have crafted in the stars, what do I need to do to bring that about here? Do it here as it is done in heaven. That's the reward of prayer. That's the reward of an intimate relationship with God, is that we can know the will of God in our lives and in our church and our relationships, and God's will as it is done in heaven can be done here today.